Today is an important day because it is the Lord's Day. We have an opportunity to come together and worship Him. But it's also an important day in that we are at the beginning of some special programs on campus. And some of the classes and things will meet in our building. We're looking forward to Horizons that will begin tonight. And Christian Training Series, which will have its first session, I guess, early in the morning. We are so glad that each one of you is here. I've been able to meet many of you that are visiting. I wish I could meet each of you personally, but we just want you to know how thankful we are you're here. And I hope that after the service, we'll have time to meet you, some of our folks meet you. And if we can be a benefit to any of you while you're in our midst, please check with us. We want to serve in any way that we can. The original reason for choosing the subject that I'm using this morning was because of the theme that has been selected for Christian Training Series this week. The theme will be centered around the subject of redemption. I think specifically it's singing redemption's sweet song. And all of the lessons, or at least most of the lessons that will be presented during the week, will be around the general theme of redemption. And so I decided to use this morning the sermon on I Know That My Redeemer Lives. But I believe there is another factor involved in why it is important for us to study this lesson this morning. We've had a lot happen in our own local family in the last few weeks as far as death and illness are concerned. Indicated in the prayer that Larry read a few minutes ago, we're quite concerned, especially about Brother Bob East and information that was received yesterday. Many in our family have faced some difficult times. We've buried our loved ones. We have faced situations of illness and maybe other problems. And so I think it is good from that standpoint that we study today the statement that was read just a few minutes ago from the book of Job, where Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. It may be that we cannot fully appreciate that statement unless we stop just a moment and remind ourselves of the circumstances of Job at this time. I think even the smaller boys and girls in the audience remember Job as a classic example of patience. Perhaps many of those that are fairly young remember the kind of suffering that he had, the difficulties that he faced, the problems that existed in his life. Job had lost basically everything that he had from a material standpoint. You remember the very early part of the book, there's a description given of how different people came to him and told him that he'd lost his cattle and his oxen, his camel. And then just after that, someone came and said, all your children have died. He'd lost all of them. His wife did not support him. In fact, the indication is that she tried to get him to curse God and die. He had no support from her in the problems that he was facing. His friends came and spent time with him, but instead of being able to comfort him as he needed and probably as they intended, he says in the 16th chapter in verse 2, miserable comforters are ye all. And one of the things that seemed to happen with them is they tried to question Job about why he was suffering as he was, and maybe to ask him if he'd done something that was very wicked that had brought this on. He just lost all of his family, his children by death, his wife from lack of support, his friends who were miserable comforters. He'd lost his earthly possessions, and he was suffering from head to toe. Only God and Satan knew that his life was going to be spared. He himself may have thought that death was near, and in fact, he even prayed that it might be near, and asked the question, why me? Why did you even let me be born? And in this setting where Job had basically lost everything, as far as this world is concerned, and was suffering in ways perhaps that none of us have ever really faced to that degree. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the last on this earth. What a statement, what a proclamation. What it must have meant to Job at that time and what it can mean to us today. We'll just stop and think about the situation and try to put it in proper focus. In the first place, I want you to notice what Job did not say. Job did not say that I know all there is to know about my Redeemer, that I know all about God. In fact, he had begun to understand that he did not know everything about God, and especially as the book unfolds. The conversations are recorded in the latter part of the book between Job and God. Job began to realize even more that he did not know everything about God. Job did not say, I know how God works, and I can explain exactly everything that's happening in my life because I know how God works. He did not say that. And the reason he did not say that is I think Job realized that he did not know how God worked. He didn't understand a lot of the things that were happening. And so he did not say in this statement, I understand God, and I understand how he works and when he works and why he works, and I understand why all these things are happening to me because of my relationship to God. He didn't say any of those things. Because Job was in a condition where he could not explain exactly why everything was happening. He did not point to one thing here and one thing there and another thing there and say, now this is how it fits in, and this is going to be how it'll all fit together. He did not say, I know how God works, and I understand how God works, and I understand how he's working in my life. He did not say that. But notice what he did say. He basically said five things in this 25th verse of chapter 19. He said first, I know that I have a Redeemer. I know. He didn't say, I guess. It may be. It's possible. He said, I know that I have a Redeemer. If there's ever a time when a person needs to know that, it's when he's at his lowest. When we are at our peaks in life, we need to remember that we have a Redeemer, and the Redeemer ought to be worth something to us then, and we ought to be ready to share with God the good times. But if there's ever a time when we need to know that we have a Redeemer, it's when we have those low points in life. Job was able to say, I know that I have a Redeemer. The word redeem basically means to buy back. And in a sense, it suggests the price that is necessary to buy back something that is lost. You can see how that fits in with mankind in general and with each individual. Man was with God in the Garden of Eden. He left God because of sin. God had to have a purpose, which, by the way, was in his mind even before the Garden of Eden, to buy back that which was his in the first place. Man belonged to God in the first place. He left, and God wanted to buy him back. He wanted man so much that he was willing to buy him back, even though he was his in the first place and had left him. Christ becomes that redeeming power, as we understand, for all people of all ages. And perhaps Job was not in a position to understand all of that at that time. We're not for sure exactly when Job lived, probably under the patriarchal age instead of the Mosaic age. But anyway, he would have known the promises that there would be the blessing through the seed of Abraham. He would have known that there was the promise that the Redeemer would come. And now, without the reality of that Redeemer to him, in the sense that you and I have the reality of it today, he said, I know that I have a Redeemer. In the second place, he said, I know that that Redeemer lives. He wasn't placing his faith and trust in some memorial statue over here somewhere, or some kind of an idol that he could see with his own eyes. He was not placing his trust in some man-made organization or some man-type movement or even some man. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. Not unlike the proclamation that Paul gave at Mars Hill to people who tended to worship things they could see with their own eyes and told them about the God of heaven in whom we live and move and have our being. Not unlike that, Job was saying, I know that I have a Redeemer who's alive. Not someone who's dead, not someone who's just an object, but someone who lives. In the third place, I believe it is significant that Job uses that little personal pronoun, M-Y. He said, I know he's my Redeemer. You know, there is a sense in which we think about Christ as the Redeemer of the whole world, and he is. But there are times in life when I need to know that he is mine. There are times in life when you need to know that he is yours. The idea of a personal relationship with Christ sometimes is blown out of proportion and sent into the wrong territory to suggest something that's mythical or something that's not understood. But even that should not cause us to get away from needing to know that we have a personal relationship with Christ. I'm not talking about something that's better felt than told. I'm not talking about something that's outside of this word. But I'm talking about being able to say, I know that Christ is my Savior. I know that he is my Redeemer. Can't you imagine how much that meant to Job on this occasion? There wasn't much else where Job could use that little pronoun, my. He couldn't talk about my possessions, he'd lost them. He couldn't talk about my children, they'd died. Probably didn't want to talk about my wife, she had sort of forsaken him. My friends, they weren't helping him. But he, without reservation, could use that personal pronoun when he talked about his Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. And then he said, I know that this Redeemer shall stand. He had just witnessed how everything else could leave. I don't know that there's ever been a case where one man lost more in the short period of time than Job did. At one point, you see Job as probably one of the richest men in the area, one of the best men that's there. So good that God says, if you considered my servant Job, there's none like him when he was talking to the devil. And then within a matter of, it appears, just a few minutes, at least a few hours, he loses everything. And yet, when he talks about his Redeemer, he says, he shall stand. Won't lose him. He won't turn his back upon me like my friends and wife have. He won't cease to exist like so many of these other things have. He shall stand. He's there. And I can count on him. And then he went a little further in the fifth sense, and he said, he shall stand at the last day. He goes ahead and comments to where he comes in the last verse of that chapter and talks about God in the sense of judgment. And I tend to believe that as Job was thinking about God as a judge, he was thinking about him in the sense of a reward. There is a tendency on the part of all of us to think about God in the sense of a judge as one who punishes, and he does. And sin will be punished. And yes, those who are wicked and live away from him will receive punishment at the judgment. But Job knew that he had lived right. He knew that he was trusting in his Redeemer. And with all these difficult times and all the suffering that's there, Job may have been saying, in a sense, there'll be a time come when I won't have to face these difficult times. I won't have to suffer like this and have these problems because I know that my Redeemer lives, and he'll stand at the last day. And everything will be all right when I come before him in the day of judgment. A man who seemingly wanted to die and even questioned why he had been born in the first place and said, it would have been better for me to have gone from my mother's womb to the grave than to be here where I am today. The man that had all those feelings could still say, right in the midst of that, I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at the last time. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. What consolation and what comfort must have come to Job because he was able to say and believe, I know that my Redeemer lives. As we think of that today, let's bring that over into the setting of some New Testament verses for just a moment. Folks, there are some things that we can know. There are many things that Job didn't know, but there was something that he could know. There are many things that you and I don't know. We hear a statement that in some ways has become trite, but it's not really. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. We don't know what's ahead in the lives of some of our friends and some of our families, some that we love and care about. And frankly, we don't know what's ahead for any of us. We've experienced time and time again where everything seems to be going just fine, and then in a second it seems that everything's caved in. That must have been how Job felt. But there are some things that we can know. You'll know the truth. The truth shall make you free, John 8, verse 32. I don't know all the truth, but I know where the truth is. And I know where I can find the truth that will make me free. We've been thinking about freedom for the last few days, and rightly so. But we ought to think even more about the freedom that we find in Christ Jesus and how we can know that we can know the truth and that we can be made free from that truth. And you know, it doesn't matter how difficult situations are. You just think about it for a moment. No matter what comes in life, as long as we know that there is a way to freedom, there is a great deal of comfort. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I know that my God is able. To do what? Anything I need him to. Supply any need, any want, any need that's there. I know that my God is able. What a wonderful, assuring thought for us to have today. Sometimes we place our trust in something and that trust is betrayed. Sometimes we place our trust in people, and that trust is betrayed. Sometimes we place things where we think everything is all right, and all the ability and talent is there to take care of the situation, and we find out later it's not. Paul said, I know that my God is able. He didn't say, I know how he's going to do it. He didn't say, I know when he's going to do it. But he said, I know he's able. In Ephesians, the first chapter, about verses 18 and on down for a few verses, he says we're able to know the hope and the inheritance that's found in Christ Jesus. There are times when we don't have much hope. And it's not easy to face those situations when a doctor says, I don't have any hope for you. Or a financial advisor says, I can't work this out to where there's any hope. There's just no hope whatsoever. But in God, there is hope, no matter what comes. And it's a hope that we can know and even sing about that blessed assurance that we have in him. And he says in that passage that we can know of our inheritance. I don't know whether I'll ever inherit anything from my parents or not. I just hope that they have what they need to take care of them. But I don't have any doubt about the inheritance that will come from my heavenly Father. Inheritance that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's incorruptible. Promise that is given. And I believe as long as I hold on to God in Christ that I have the assurance of that inheritance. I can lose it. I can turn my back upon it. Don't misunderstand me. But as long as I hold on to him, I have the promise of that inheritance. And I can know of that hope and of that inheritance. And I can even know whether or not I'm living for him in order to have that promise. In 1 John the 2nd chapter and verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. You and I can know where the truth is. We can know that our God is able. We can know of our hope and our inheritance, and we can know that we are in him. Having been scripturally baptized into Christ and into his body and living for him, not perfect lives, but lives of righteousness and dedication, holding on to the one whose blood continues to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. We can know that our Redeemer lives. And I'm not for sure that there's anything else we can talk about today that's more important than that. When you and I pillow our heads tonight, we don't know that we'll see the sun tomorrow morning. But if we don't see the S-U-N, we know we'll see the S-O-N and the Father. We don't know that our physical lives will be continuing tomorrow, but we know that our souls will. We get in our cars today. We don't know what can happen between here and where we plan to go today. But realizing that there are those who can kill the body, we realize that there are those who cannot destroy the soul. We know who our Redeemer is, and we know that he lives. Can you say this morning with meaning, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the last time? If you can, nothing else really matters that much. If you can't, you need to rush to that Redeemer as together we stand and sing.
Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus. Give him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world Redeemer gave his life that thou might live. Live for Jesus, wandering sinner, under Satan serve no more. Of the promised prize a winner, thou mayst be when life is o'er. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus. Give him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world Redeemer gave his life that thou might live. Live for Jesus in life's morning, at the noontide hour be his. At eve when day is turning, and inherit endless bliss. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus. Give him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou might live.
Be seated, please. The song before the Lord's Supper this morning will be number 178. 178.
By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the supper of the and show the death of our dear Lord until he come. His body given in our stead is seen in this memorial bread. And as we drink, we see the blood until he come. And thus that dark betrayal night, with the last advent we unite by one bright chain of loving right until he
come. One of the privileges we have as Christians is to come together on the first day and to meet around this table and to think about the redemption that we just talked about. We have a Redeemer, but that price for that redemption was extremely high. It cost him his life. But that redemption bought back our life. We have people in this audience today from all over the United States. People come from different places, but we all come with one focus, with one purpose. And this is where we're focusing today and right now, on the joy we ought to have. Yes, we have some sorrow because of the sin we committed that cost him his life, but yet also a great joy because he was willing to go and take away that sin. Let's pray with me. Father, we do thank you for this bread that represents Christ's body. As a body like ours, it suffered pain, it got tired, was hungry, would be cut, would bleed, would sweat.